All right, how many of you had trouble? I don't mean those kind of troubles. I mean with the communion. I noticed mine was stuck a little bit, and I just went like that, and it came out. But I think it's because we put the pressure on by sitting the trays on top of each other. Maybe that's something that we might have to rectify. Once upon a time, now I'm not telling you a nursery rhyme, so don't take me wrong, but there was a time when that you heard those words and it was exciting to hear them. Once upon a time, it seemed to open up a door to an exciting world of make-believe and into a dream world that kind of helped you get past some of the problems of childhood. And then all of a sudden, poof. You turn the corner, and once upon a time was just kid stuff. And you discover that life is really a battleground, not a playground. And that fairy tales will no longer sustain you. And so you need something real. And the search for something real is not new, is it? I mean, it has existed since the beginning of history. Men have been looking for reality and satisfaction and wealth and thrills and conquest and power and even in religion. And while there's nothing wrong with these experiences in and of themselves, but they never truly satisfy. So wanting something real and finding something real are two different things. It's like a child going to a fair. Maybe you've gone to a fair and you buy one of those paper cones with that cotton candy stacked real high, and you take a bite of it expecting to find something real, and what you end up with is a mouthful of nothing. I mean, they waste priceless years on They waste priceless years on empty substitutes for reality. So that people would not waste their time, the Apostle John writes this letter. And I want you to understand that he writes it to you and he writes it to me. And it's a letter about life and light and love. And though it was written centuries ago, the theme that talks about real life is forever up to date. I mean, John had discovered that satisfying reality is not found in things or thrills, but in a person. In the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And so it's a message of encouragement and reassurance that Jesus Christ is real. And that he gives real life, abundant life, satisfying life to all those who follow him. And so first we see sensing reality. I mean, without wasting any time, John just kind of immediately jumps in to his experience with God's living reality in the very first paragraph of his letter. And John's witness sort of just leaps from the pages. And his deep convictions are undiminished by the passing of time just kind of flow from his pen. As the aged apostle, now somewhere around 70-plus years of age, writes about the coming of Jesus into the world. Now, the first four verses in the original Greek is really only just one sentence. And so John fervently is repeating the tangible, physical experiences that he and the other disciples had in hearing and seeing and touching the very life of God himself incarnate in Jesus Christ. This life is not wishful thinking or passing hearsay or even profound spiritual experience alone. It's real. And this life is rooted in a flesh and blood human being. And this life was what the readers must grasp if they're to have real life. For you need to understand, our faith is not just a story, is it? It's not just a story. It's based on the real events seen and heard by real people about a real person, again, the one true God. And so verse 1, the writer asserts his credentials as an original eyewitness of the truth about God's Son and continued direct contact with him. He says, and we're talking 1 John 1:1-4. I think you saw it on the screen. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And he introduces five things concerning the Lord Jesus. First of all, he was from the beginning. And so he emphasizes the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ already existed before the beginning, before creation. In essence, we're saying that there never was a time that Jesus Christ did not exist. The second reference is to what the apostles and the other disciples had come to know the incarnate Christ had heard. They heard the divine thoughts of God spoken in a human voice. And those that had ears to hear heard the voice, the message of God. And they heard in his parables and moral teachings, his rebukes, his encouragements, his blessings. They heard the word of God. The third thought is referenced by what the eyes have seen. Jesus was not a ghost. He wasn't a fantasy. He was a flesh and blood, visible as any other human being. His followers intently contemplated and gazed at him and what he did. They saw him raise the dead, give sight to the blind, heal the leper, cause the lame to walk, set the demonized free, cleanse the diseased, restored the fallen, and feed the multitudes. The fourth reference is concerning what they beheld or grasped. And so to behold or grasp is to give attention to or reflect on, and thus to mentally take it in. And so God gave them understanding about Jesus' distinctive significance. You see, John had to come to understand the meaning of real life, abundant life, satisfying life that is associated in with Jesus Christ, and which he found out as he had that intimate association. At first, John did not really understand what Jesus did when he shared his life with the believers. But his relationship with Jesus grew, and he understood the reality of the abundant life of Christ. And so the question comes to us this morning. Are you and I growing in our relationship with Jesus so that we understand him and what he's doing better and better? The fifth reference is to what their hands handled. The followers of Jesus touched him physically and were touched by him physically, not just during his earthly ministry, but also after his resurrection from the dead. Jesus was real. He was real. He was physical. He was a flesh and blood man. And his touch was the healing, fortifying, cleansing touch of God himself. He still touches people, doesn't he? He's touched your life, I hope. I hope you felt that touch by Jesus Christ. And he still offers to all who will reach out and grasp him and touch him in faith his abundant life that heals and fortifies and cleanses. God has revealed himself in creation. But creation alone could never tell the full story of God's love, could it? God's revealed himself much more in his word, the Bible. But God's final revelation, the most complete, is found in the revelation in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If anyone has seen me, he has seen the Father." And because Jesus is God's revelation of himself, he has a very special and significant name, the Word of Life. And that's the title of the sermon. If you look in that first verse, you find that statement. I mean, John's gospel opens with the same title, does it not? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we also go back to the time of Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God. And so the message is from the beginning because it is of God. It precedes creation and time and history, but in God, the message of life also draws near to humanity and finds its fullest revelation in Jesus Christ. Now, why does Jesus Christ have this name, the Word of Life? Well, because Christ is to us what our words are to others. I mean, our words reveal to others what we feel and what we think, do they not? And God's words, or Christ, reveals to us the mind and the heart of God. And so to know Christ is to know God. To know Jesus is to know life. He imparts this life, his life, to all who will trust him. And as you read the gospel records of the life of Jesus Christ, you see the wonderful kind of life that God wants you and I to enjoy. And this life, though, does not come through intellectual understanding or even by imitating the example of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's a better way. And so we see real life in verse 2. I mean, this life, which the apostles proclaimed, is intensely personal. I mean, verse 2 again tells us that we too may have this life, which is life eternal. And verse 2 says, the life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was from the Father and has appeared to us. You see, the Apostle John had a long-term personal experience with Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus face to face. I mean, how would you like to have that? Now, one day you will, won't you? If you're part of the body of Jesus Christ, one day you'll see God face to face. Face to face. I mean, he and the other disciples heard Jesus speak. They watched him as he lived. They studied him carefully and touched him. And folks, they knew Jesus was real without a shadow of a doubt. God in human flesh. And yet it was not the apostles' physical nearness to Jesus that changed them. It wasn't this life, the spiritual presence or life of Jesus that changed them. It was receiving this life that changed them. I mean, just perceiving something or just seeing something doesn't change you, does it? It's accepting that. I mean, we can talk all day about Jesus Christ, can't we? We can talk all day about God, but it does no good unless you take it in, unless you receive him. You see, they knew him. They knew him for who he is, Lord and Savior, and they committed their lives to him. Jesus was real and exciting, and John and his colleagues just began to trust him and experience his life. And by trusting Christ, the life of Christ became manifest in their lives. And the word manifest simply means to bring to light or to make known what's already in existence. So Jesus made God visible and tangible. And since God is life, Jesus also revealed the reality about life and about God. Spiritual, eternal, abundant life manifested in Jesus Christ. Life in Christ is real, not false. Is eternal, not temporary. And not only is life real in Jesus Christ, but his life experienced by individuals that place their trust in him as Lord and Savior of their lives. And so to have Jesus is to have life. Real life. Eternal life. The life was manifested in Christ and in his disciples, and God desires to manifest that life of Christ in your daily lives and in my daily life as well. And so the question comes again. Is the life of Christ being displayed in your life? Is the life of Christ being displayed in your life on a daily basis? Not just on Sunday mornings. Not just in your home when you're sitting there talking about God and thinking about God and praying to God. But are other people seeing that in your life? Is it being displayed? Are they seeing it? And then finding fellowship and joy is found in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, he speaks about fellowship. He says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And he said earlier, "What we have seen and heard, we declare to you." For you see, once you've experienced this exciting life that's real, the natural desire is to share it with other people, just as John wanted his readers to grasp what he was trying to tell them. Now, many people think that, you know, and some Christians are the same way. We think that witnessing means that we sit down and we haggle over religious beliefs. Or we sit down and we try to compare one religion to another. But that's not what John has in mind. He tells us that witnessing means sharing our spiritual experiences with life and Jesus with others. We witness, again, both by the lives that we live and the words that we speak. And the reason to proclaim Jesus is so that others can have fellowship with God. And thereby, you and I can have fellowship with them also. Because once they know Jesus, once we know Jesus, we can fellowship with Him and with His forever family. And this personal relationship opens the door to fellowship. And again, the word fellowship is an important one in the vocabulary of Christians. We have that fellowship on Sunday mornings, don't we? And pretty soon we're going to display, you know, go out, back out the doors here. We're going to go to the fellowship hall. I don't know which door they're telling us to go to. The left one? Anybody know? Hey, you'll find your way. But anyway, we're going to have a great time of fellowship back here at the fish fry. But it's a time of getting together and sharing. Fellowship's not just eating together, is it? It's just not sitting next to each other in church. It's sharing your life. It's sharing your love for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, that's how we gain joy, isn't it? I mean, as sinners, men have nothing. Sinners have nothing in common with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have nothing in common with God. But God came to earth, didn't He? So that He could have something in common with men. Christ took on Himself the human body and became a man. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Then He went to the cross and took upon Himself the sins of the world." And because He paid the price for our sins, the way is open to God, who will forgive us and take away our sins. Another passage of Scripture says, when we trust Christ, we participate or become partakers in His divine nature. I mean, that's a thrilling miracle. That's a miracle that we, the way we live and the way we have sinned against God, can accept Him and be found to be partakers in the divine nature. You see, Jesus took on Himself the nature of a man so that by faith we may receive the very nature of God. Now, that doesn't mean we become gods, does it? We don't become gods, but we receive the spiritual nature of God. And now we can experience His fellowship with the Father and with His forever family. A famous British author was boarding a ship in Liverpool, and he noticed that as he was on the deck that all the people were waving at friends and relatives down on the dock, but he didn't have anybody waving to him. And so he rushed down to the dock, and he got this little boy, and he said, "Look, if I give you a few dollars, will you wave at me?" And so he ran back up onto the deck, and he started waving, and sure enough, there was that little boy waving back at him. Now, that's a foolish story. But what it reminds us is that man hates loneliness, doesn't he? I mean, everybody wants to be wanted. Don't you? Don't you want to be wanted and loved? Don't you want to have fellowship with other people, friends that you can share your life with? Every one of us want to be wanted. Every one of us have an inner longing for a place of belonging, for a place of community and fellowship, and you know that touches us. The life that is real helps solve the basic problem of separation and of loneliness. For Christians have a genuine fellowship with God and with one another. Jesus promises, we've talked about this many times in the past few weeks. Jesus said, I am with you, how often? Always. I'm with you always. And in his letter, John explains the secret of fellowship with God and with other Christians. You know, this is the purpose John mentions for writing this letter, the sharing of his experience of eternal life, the sharing of how he came to have a personal relationship with Jesus and with God himself. Verse 4 tells us what the sharing of Jesus and fellowship, what we have, leads to. It leads to joy. He says, we write this to make our joy complete. We write this to make our joy complete. You see, the readers are invited into a relationship of joy with John and his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And God, through John, is writing these life-changing words so that we too may experience the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy is far too rare in the Christian. But the offer, sure. The offer is sure. I mean, it's a recorded promise of God. 2 days after the April 27, 1996 ceasefire in Lebanon, a commentator asked the prime minister of Israel, they said, what makes this agreement any more enforceable as the agreements of years gone by? And he replied, this one is in writing. Whereas the former one was verbal over the telephone, print has a different value. It does, doesn't it? I mean, spoken words can be forgotten. They can be changed. I mean, you ever played gossip? You know, tell somebody here something that goes around the circle, time it gets back to the originator, it's nothing like it was. Or you can change it to fit your own narrative, can't you? You can do that. And so, written words, though, aren't easily ignored or changed. Thus, God gave his word to us in writing. He gave it to us in writing so that we might study it, that we might meditate upon it, that we might apply it to our lives. He didn't want us, you know, have a relationship with him based on hearsay, but on the reality of his written word. Fellowship around the written word is Christ's answer to the loneliness of life. Joy is the answer to the emptiness and the hollowness of life. Joy is not something that we manufacture for ourselves, is it? I mean, joy is a wonderful byproduct of our fellowship with God. And David knew this. David wrote, you will fill me with joy in your presence. Listen, basically sin is the cause of all the unhappiness in the world. All the unhappiness in the world. In fact, just yesterday I went out to get the mail at my house. And you have to walk down. We don't have it delivered straight to the house. We walk down to a big clump of boxes, and we have a key, and we open ours and take it out. And my neighbor across the street, a young lady came out. Her husband's an FBI agent, and he was off on assignment. And she came out, and she said to me, I want you to know that I pray for you every time I pass your house. I realize that you're a minister, and I realize the important work that you do, and I pray for you every time I pass your house. You know, we need that. And she and I stood there, and we talked about what's going on in our society and in our world today, and how sin has just taken over, how we have pushed God out. And now the world, or now, let's take our country, let's narrow it down to our country, feels there are no more moral absolutes. You know, our colleges are teaching kids such liberal doctrine that everything that is non-scriptural is being taught as okay. So, you know, sin does make so many promises of joy, doesn't it? So many promises of joy, but it only produces sorrow. The Bible teaches us the pleasures of sin are temporary. They're only for a season. Isn't that what Moses chose to serve God instead of following or accepting the sins for a season? I mean, God's joyful pleasures last eternally. They are everlasting. The life that is real produces a joy that is real, not some superficial or limp substitute. The night before Jesus was crucified, he said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Karl Marx wrote, the first requisite for people's happiness is the abolition of religion. But the Apostle John writes, in effect, faith in Jesus Christ gives you joy that can never be duplicated by the world. And he said, I have experienced this joy myself, and I want to share it with you. Elton Trueblood, a classic preacher from generations past, put it this way. He said, the Christian is joyful not because he is blind to injustice and suffering, but because he is convinced that these, in the light of divine sovereignty, are never ultimate. The humor of the Christian is not a way of denying the tears, but rather a way of affirming something that is deeper than tears. I mean, we're full of joy not because we're trite or frivolous, are we? I mean, but because we have a deeper reality than just the temporary separation from a loved one, or the problem with a car, or even a bankruptcy. But you see, none of those things rob us of our joy because we know that there's a much bigger picture, don't we? And our joy doesn't come from those things, does it? Our joy comes from our relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And notice what it says, no one will take away your joy. You know, we all have got circumstances probably going on in our lives. Things that are causing us difficulties. But we're able to hold on because we have our joy based on God. And so what about you? I guess the question is, are you experiencing fellowship? Do you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ and his followers? Are you experiencing joy deep down in the core of your being that just bubbles up into your eyes, into your heart, into your disposition, and into your words? If not, you can. I mean, you can have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can have it by coming and making a decision to give your life to him. So the question this morning, are you in fellowship? Are you experiencing joy in your life? Or are you caught up in the world? Do you know him? If you don't, why don't you make a decision to know him today, as we stand and sing.